Okay, let's start. Thank you, Lord, that we can just be here together in the name of Jesus, which means that we are free, we've been set free, that we can stand in the unconditional love of God, that we've been washed clean, that we are not guilty of anything, that we are innocent forever, that we are holy forever, that we have inherited everything that belongs to Jesus, and what belongs to Jesus is what belongs to God the Father. Thank you, Lord, that we've been joined into union with the Creator of the universe. Thank you that you live within us, that you move within us, that you speak through us, that you manifest through us. Thank you, Lord, that this is effortless as we surrender to you. Thank you, Lord, that inside of our bodies, inside of this temple, we find the being of God, the Spirit of God, the divinity of God, because we are in the image of God. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Amen. Amen. Isn't God good? I'm going to start with a little story. Yesterday, one of our parrots died. He looked exactly like that. Now, he had been with us for about 8 years. We don't know how old he is because he arrived at our place. He was starving. He didn't have enough food. He was very sick. And my wife trapped him in the garage and we took him to the vet. And he had an abscess underneath his eye. And the vet said that it was because of sunflower seeds. Because what lots of people don't know is that sunflower seeds are poison to birds. It's literally poison. It will kill a bird. So he had been very sick, and throughout his life, in the 8 years that he had been with us, he had chronic illnesses. He had problems throughout his body, problems on his skin, problems with his feathers. And this, even though he hadn't been eating sunflower seeds for 8 years, in the time before he came to us, all the sunflower seeds that he had eaten poisoned his body to the extent that it killed him. So, and the thing is, lots of people think that sunflower seeds are good for birds. They think that you feed birds sunflower seeds. And if you go into all the shops, the most common food for birds that you find contains sunflower seeds. So it's people living under a misconception. So the parable is that these sunflower seeds that killed him is like a law-based faith. Because the more I base my life on law, the more that I believe that I'm defined by who I am, I'm defined by what I do, it will eventually kill me, it will destroy me, it will kill me emotionally, it will kill me mentally, it will kill me spiritually, and at the end it will kill and destroy me physically as well. That's what the law does. It's like poison that I take into my body, slowly destroying me, slowly killing me. That's what a law-based faith does. And if you look around outside in the world, the faith that is commonly presented to people is a law-based faith. Just like you would walk into any shop and find sunflower seeds as a food for birds, what is commonly presented in churches and in the world is a law-based faith. And people accept it. They argue over the sins. Like if it said, not realizing and understanding and believing that Jesus took away the sins of the world. And as they believe something that's based on law, people are killed, they are destroyed. That's what happened to me before we came here. I was living a life where I could no longer believe that God loved me, that He wanted to bless me. I had a depression that I could physically feel in my body. And that was even though I served the Lord. But I was serving the Lord in a law-based system. Not understanding and realizing that God is truly good and that He loves us unconditionally. Now, Scripture talks about, Scripture draws a comparison between what we eat and what we believe. what you eat, when scripture talks about eating, it's talking about believing. What do you believe? Now, the communion is a sign of the finished, completed work of Jesus Christ. As we eat it, as we take part in the communion, it's a sign that we believe in the completed, finished work of Jesus Christ. But in a law-based system, when I base my faith on law, base my faith on what I do, whether I am right before God based on what I do, and I partake in a communion, that communion is a communion with death, because what I'm eating is a faith that will kill me. So instead of having a communion with life, I'm standing in a communion with death, something that will poison me, that will destroy me. Now, what is scary about this is the word communion refers to intercourse or intimacy. So literally, if I partake of a law-based system, if I eat the faith that that law-based system represents, I take it into my body. I have intimacy and intercourse with death. That is what how strong this is. Now, a grace-based faith is a communion with life. That is always the choice that is set before us. Do we believe in the completed, finished work of Jesus Christ, which brings life, or do we believe in a system that says I have to contribute something to what Jesus did and therefore manifest in my life? It will destroy me. It will kill me. Just as our parrot was killed through indigesting sunflower seeds, people are killed and destroyed through ingesting law, basing their lives on law. And therefore, Romans 1 verse 16, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believes." So therefore we proclaim the gospel of Jesus unashamedly to the world. Like I would proclaim to you today that it's poison to feed a bird sunflower seeds, I would proclaim to the world that it's poison to believe in a law-based system, that it will kill you, that it will destroy you. I mean, we know people that if you look physically at them, they've been destroyed by a law system. The choices that people make in life based on a law-based system will go so far as to physically destroying you. It will ruin your life. That's what it does. But the gospel, the completed, finished work of Jesus Christ, is the power of God to set people free. Taking a sinner, making that sinner the righteousness of God. Now, the past couple of weeks we've been talking about the power of faith, saying that a powerful faith is a faith that rests in the power of God. Now, we can put it, say it a little bit differently. Faith is having communion with the true God. Faith is having intimacy with the true God. You know, if I look at my own life, I started off and I gave my life to God, and I started off with a pure relationship with Jesus Christ. And He revealed Himself to me. He showed me how beautiful He was, how pure He was, how lovely He was, how much He loved me. But gradually, more and more, all of us are pulled away from that into something that's law-based. And the initial revelation that God gave to us of Himself is dirtied through law that we start believing. And what happened to me is, on the one side of me, I had this revelation of who God is, but added to that, on top of it, mixed in with it, was law-based thinking and law-based believing. To the point where I started to rebel against God, thinking that it's God who put unnecessary demands upon my life, that it's God who puts me through tough times to test me and to purify me. And I couldn't understand why God would do that to me. Was this something that this was like there was something continually wrong with me? God was never happy with me. He continually had to put me through tough times to purify me, to teach me something. And I went through times where I rebelled against God. How could God do this to me? How could He expect all these rules from me? How could He expect me to literally not have enjoyment in life? And that is what happens to people. That is what happens to us, because the pure, true image of God is stolen from us, taken away from us, because of what people preach to us, and in the place of that, an image of God is portrayed to God, not who He is not. And we start believing in this image of God, and we forget about the true God, the true revelation of God. And today, we're just going to be talking about who is God. What is the how does God reveal Himself? Who is He? Because we have to understand that He's good, that He's love, that He's light, there is no darkness within Him. If we understand who God truly is, we can come to rest in Him. Amen. Because then we'll know that we are safe with Him, we are safe in the arms of God. That He is not a God who's interested in punishing me, in condemning me, in convicting me of something, of testing me, purifying me. And I can come to rest in the true character, the pure character of God. 2 Corinthians 1 verse 3. Blessed be God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort. Blessed be God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort. So just think of that. It says God is the Father of mercies. He is the God of all comfort. He's not a God who, He's not the Father of punishment. He's not the God of all judgment. He is the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort. The word mercies means it's a feeling of distress because of the ills of others. So what do we find in God? God is the Father of mercies. In God you will find an emotion of feeling distressed because of the ills of others. So in the heart of God, when God looks at people and He sees people oppressed, He sees people depressed, He sees people being destroyed by a law-based system, does He stand apart from that? No, He's intimately involved in that because He wants to set people free, and He did that through the work of Jesus Christ. Because he was distressed at what He saw on this planet, people being destroyed and killed by a law-based system. That is who God is. The God of all comfort. That word comfort means a calling to one's side. So here was God. Man was removed from God, apart from God, separated from God. And God is the God of all comfort. He wanted man back with Him. He is the God of all comfort. He reached out to man through the work of Jesus Christ, and He called man back to His side. And if you read Scripture, everywhere in Scripture it talks about the calling of God. It says the gifts and the calling of God are without repentance. When I was still in the charismatic movement, when I heard that, I understood the gifts of healing, the gifts of prophecy. Once God has decided that you have the gift of a prophet, He's not going to revoke that. But the gifts and the calling of God, the calling of God is an invitation to come and partake in the benefits of salvation. That is what the calling of God is. The calling of God is not some work that He's called you to do, that He wants you to do for Him. The calling of God is an invitation to come and join with Him, to come and partake in the benefits of salvation. That is what the calling of God is. He is the God of all comfort. He's called us to come and sit at the feast that He's prepared for us, to come and partake in the benefits of the work of Jesus Christ, to come and experience His unconditional love, His unconditional acceptance. That is who God is. Hebrews 4 verse 14. Seeing then that we have a great high priest that is passed into the heavens, Jesus the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession. For we have not a high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, that was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Talking of Jesus. Jesus is the high priest who was touched with the feeling of our infirmities. That means to suffer with another, to be affected similarly. To suffer with another, to be affected similarly. So Jesus is perfect God. Jesus is one with God. Jesus left that unity with God, to be born into a human body, to do what? To suffer with man. That is who God is. God born into a human body, born onto this planet to experience everything that we experience in our daily lives. Therefore, He is a high priest who understands everything that we go through in life. He is not removed from what we go through. He is intimately involved in our everyday lives. Everything that we experience in life, Jesus experienced the same thing. So that He can be a high priest who can be true to us. So that He can be a high priest who understands us. Everything that you want to say to God, you can say it to God, because He understands what you're going through. There is nothing that you cannot say to Him. There is nothing that you cannot reveal to Him, that you cannot express to Him. Because everything that you feel, every emotion that you feel, every thought that you think, He was involved. He knows what it feels like to be a human being. And we have boldness to come to God through Him. Just look at what Matthew says. Matthew 8 verse 1. When He was come down from the mountain, great multitudes followed Him. And behold, there came a leper and worshipped Him, saying, Lord, if You will, You can make me clean. And Jesus put forth His hand and touched him, saying, I will, be you clean. And immediately his leprosy was cleansed. What the law forbid you to touch a leper. If you touched a leper under law, you became unclean. You became unholy. That's what the law prohibited you from touching a leper. You could not even touch his clothes, or you would be made unclean. He was cast out from the presence of people, cast out of the camp of the Israelites. He was rejected. He was deemed to be unholy, unclean, filthy. He could not come into the presence of other people. What did Jesus do? Jesus touched him. Jesus could have spoken a word and he could have been healed. He could have just said, be healed, and he would have been healed. Why did Jesus touch him? Why did Jesus touch him? Just think about it. Jesus could just have said, be healed. But he went over to the leper and he touched him and said, you are healed. He acted in direct contrast to what the law was saying. He came over and he accepted someone that had been rejected by law. That's what he did. It wasn't necessary for Jesus to touch him, but yet he touched him. And in that touch of God, Jesus identifying with the suffering that he was going through, touching him, taking that suffering upon himself, ultimately upon the cross. And he healed that man. And even today, no matter what we go through, when God touches us, and he did upon the cross, we receive the healing, the total restoration of who we are. We receive emotional healing, physical healing, to the point that even if my body dies, my body will be raised up into everlasting life. That is the point to where my body has been healed. Nothing can destroy me. Because Jesus has touched us through His work. Amen. So just think about a God who identified with the suffering of people to the point where He became one, where He touched the unclean, where He accepted those who had been rejected by society, those who had been rejected by law, that's those who had been rejected to the point saying, you are not good enough. And Jesus, who is God, accepted those people. That is who God is. Because as we understand that God is not the origin of law that kills, that destroys, but that man fell into the doctrine of Satan, Adam making the wrong choice, bringing a curse on this planet, that curse that the planet is under is not the work of God, but the work of the wrong choice of Adam. God was good from the beginning in the garden, and He will be good until the time of Revelation when Jesus comes again. There is no time in between where He was not good. God is perfect goodness and He is perfect love. And this is who God is. Ephesians 2 verse 4. But God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, have quickened us together with Christ. By grace you are saved. But God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us. If you read scripture, there's a whole lot of different Greek words for the word mercy in scripture. This particular one means an outward manifestation of pity. Again, God being moved with pity towards man to the point where it manifested outwardly, where Jesus was born into the body of a man. Even more than that, Jesus taking the sins of the world upon himself, Jesus dying upon a cross. The outward manifestation of the mercy of God. For his great love wherewith he loved us, that means to be well pleased, to be content with, to be a friend of. Bertie has spoken about this many times before. God loved the world and he gave his son. That word love means to be well pleased, to be content with, to be a friend of. And Jesus was a friend of sinners. Even before Jesus was manifested upon this planet and through his life proved that he was a friend of sinners, God in heaven was already a friend of sinners. That is why Jesus was manifested. So God upon his throne, God the Father, is a friend of sinners. If he was not a friend of sinners, Jesus would not have been born. But God the Father upon his holy throne is a friend of sinners. He loved the world. When he looked at the world, he was content with man. Even though man was in a state of death, he was content with his creation. And he was a friend of sinners. That is why Jesus was born. Amen. So just think, God upon his throne, where he sits today, is a friend of sinners. We do not have to fear God. We boldly come into his presence. Because he is a God of mercy. He is a God of love. 1 Peter 2 verse 9. For you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people, that you should show forth the praises of him who have called you out of darkness into his marvelous light, which in time past were not a people, but are now the people of God, which had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. Under the law, there was no mercy. There was no mercy under law. You either had to do the thing or you would die. And even today, people want to live that way. They want to do the thing or they want to be condemned by God. And that is preached to people and people accept that that is the way that God is. That is not the way that God is. Under the law, there is no mercy. With God, there is mercy. With God, there is an outward manifestation of pity. With God, you will find that he is a friend of sinners. With God, we will find that he doesn't measure our lives based on what we do right or what we do wrong. Amen. The word mercy in this scripture means to feel sympathy with the misery of another. Again, sympathy manifested in act. So the mercy of God always manifests in what he does. It's not a passive mercy, it's an active mercy working on behalf of people. Amen. God is actively compassionate. We will find active compassion with God. Whatever you go through in life, God is actively compassionate towards you. He wants to be actively involved in it. Amen. John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God so loved the world. For God was such a friend of sinners that he gave his Son. The word gave means to give of one's own accord. To give one to someone as his own. So God gave his Son of his own accord. No one forced him to. He decided to do it. God decided to give his Son. Because he was a friend of sinners. Jesus was given to us as our own. As we take possession of Jesus, as we take possession of the work of Jesus. It's our promised land that we inherit.
Yes, sir.
and everything that belongs to Jesus belongs to me. The holiness that is the right of Jesus is my holiness. The purity that is the right of Jesus is my purity. The indestructible life that belongs to Jesus is my indestructible life. The immortality that belongs to Jesus is my immortality. Because Jesus was given to me by God to have as my own. Titus 3 verse 3. For we ourselves also were sometimes foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving diverse lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful and hating one another. That is the manifestation of the fruits of the flesh. The flesh being trying to work to please God. The fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And this whole planet was dumped into that thing. And God had to save us. But after that, the kindness and love of God our Savior toward man appeared. Not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy He saved us. By the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost, which He shed on us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Savior, that being justified by His grace, we should be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life. Verse 4, so man was in the state, this terrible state of being a slave to his own lusts, which is the fruit of the flesh. But after that, the kindness and love of God our Savior toward man appeared. How did it appear to us? Through the birth of Jesus Christ. And Jesus revealing to us who God is. Not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy, He saved us. So, not by any righteous deed that you do, will God be pleased with you. Through His mercy, He saved us. God is pleased with us no matter what we do. God was a friend of sinners even before Jesus was born. Amen. And we are justified by His grace, by His ability, by His Spirit living in us. We are justified by the work of Jesus, not by what we do. The word kindness means fit for use, useful, to furnish what is needed. So the kindness of God is much more than just God feeling kind. The kindness of God is to give to us what we need. That is the kindness of God. Because mercy assumes need on the part of him who receives it and resources adequate to meet the need on the part of him who shows it. So man was in need. The kindness of God moved to provide everything to man that he needed to be free, to be whole, to be healed, to be cleansed. Verse 5, by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost. So the kindness of God is not just a feeling. It's God providing everything that we need to be regenerated, to be washed, to be made clean. Always, the mercy and the kindness of God is an active work on the part of God, which was done in Jesus Christ. The word love in the scripture means fondness of mankind, tender passion, warm affection. Is it love for those who believe in His Son and rejection for those who not? No, it's love for all of mankind. That is what we find with God, love for all of man. The tender mercies of God. God is a passionate God. God loves us with a passion. The passion that burns inside the heart of God is not minus 20 degrees. God is a consuming fire because of the passion that is in God towards all of men. He's not a God of minus 20 degrees, minus 100 degrees. God is a passionate God. That is what we will find with God. Now, if we read the Old Testament, there's a wonderful piece of scripture that demonstrates what we've just spoken about. It's in Zechariah. Zechariah 3 verse 1, and he showed me Joshua the high priest standing before the angel of the Lord, and Satan standing at his right hand to resist him. And the Lord said unto Satan, the Lord rebuke you, O Satan, even the Lord that has chosen Jerusalem rebuke you. Is not this a brand plucked out of the fire? Now Joshua was clothed with filthy garments and stood before the angel. And he answered and spoke unto those that stood before him, saying, take away the filthy garments from him. And unto him he said, behold, I have caused your iniquity to pass from you, and I will clothe you with change of raiment. And I said, let him set a fair mitre upon his head. So they set a fair mitre upon his head and clothed him with garments. And the angel of the Lord stood by. And the angel of the Lord protested unto Joshua, saying, thus says the Lord of hosts, if you will walk in my ways, and if you will keep my charge, then you shall also judge my house, and shall also keep my courts, and I will give you places to walk among those that stand by. So what do we have here? A very clear picture of Joshua the high priest, who is representing the people of Israel, standing in filthy garments. When it says Satan standing at his right hand to resist him, that word resist means to accuse. So Satan was standing at Joshua's right hand accusing him. Because under law, Satan had a right to accuse man. Because man could not attain to the requirements of law, so Satan had a legal right to accuse man. And measured upon the law, which man could not live up to, Joshua was standing in filthy garments, because according to law, he was filthy, he was unrighteous. But what did God, in here we see the gospel of God, that in spite of the fact that Joshua is standing here, being rightfully accused by Satan, standing in filthy garments before holy God, what does God see? He wants to clothe him in clean clothes. He wants to restore him back into the position where he should be. God did not join in the accusation of Satan. He rebuked Satan. That is the active compassion, the tender mercies, the love of God. That here is someone who, based on the law, is guilty. But God rebukes the very thing that makes him guilty. And changes his life. Clothes him in clean garments. Raises him back up into the position where he's supposed to be joined with God, to be filled with the life of God. God actively working, actively doing something to change the situation of man. That is who God is. Even when that filthy man was standing before the throne, God was his friend. God did not join in pointing the finger. He accepted him and he changed his life. And how did he do it? Through the work of Jesus Christ. Because Jesus was born into the place of that sinner, into the place of that man that was guilty. And Jesus, who knew no sin, became sin on behalf of everyone, as the representative of everyone. And through the death and the resurrection of Jesus, God is able to clothe someone who is filthy in clean clothes. Because Jesus became the representative of that guilty man. Amen. Because we have to understand, how is the gospel explained to us today? It is said that God is a holy and righteous God. Because He's holy and righteous, He gave us a law to live by. But we could not live by that law that a holy and righteous God gave to us. We could not live up to the requirements of this law, and because we could not do it, God killed His Son to take away the sin that we had committed under the law that He had given us. So that now if we believe in His Son, we're okay with God. That's how the gospel is explained to us. First of all, God is a holy and righteous God. Because He's holy and righteous, He created man in His image. He put His Spirit inside of man so that man could live free from trying to live by law. But man chose not to live by the Spirit of God, but man chose to live by law. And he accepted that law, which is the doctrine of Satan. He accepted that as his own. And God wrote that law down. He identified the choice that man had made. And that law required that if you do not do it, you die. So Jesus came and born into the body of a man under law, killed by the law, not by God the Father, killed by the requirement of the law, to set us free from having to live by that law, so that now if we believe in Him, we are filled with the being of God, and we are brought back into the place where God intended us to be, to live free from a law. Now that is the gospel.
Yes, amen.
The gospel is not God giving us a law which we can't keep up with, so He had to send His Son and kill His own Son to take away our sins. That's how the gospel is explained to us. That is not the gospel. Here is Joshua standing, filthy garments, because of the law that Adam had implemented. But now Jesus is born into this body of Joshua, becoming sin for all of us, dying, becoming a curse for all of us, so that we would no longer be cursed.
Come on.
And through faith in the work of Jesus, we are clothed into the body of Jesus, because the clean garment speaks of the righteousness of Jesus Christ that we put on. And we are right in the sight of God, because as Jesus is, so are we. And that is the gospel. God actively working to set His people free. The people that He was always a friend of. The people that He always wanted to comfort, to call to come to His side. That is the gospel. God did not kill His own Son. The law killed Jesus Christ. The law that man implemented. If you hear people preaching, they keep on saying that God killed His Son. God did not kill His Son. The wrath of God was not poured out upon the cross. The wrath of the law was poured out upon the cross. Not the wrath of God, the wrath of the law. What destroyed the body of Jesus? The wrath of the law, not the wrath of God. Amen. So you understand this picture? This is the gospel. Now if you look at verse 7, it says, "Thus says the Lord of hosts, if you will walk in my ways and if you will keep my charge." Now this plays right into the hands of people who say to every promise of God there is a condition. That's what I say. They say, yeah, God clothed him in white clothes, but if you will keep on doing what God tells you to do, you will be okay. To every promise there is a condition. What is the condition that is given to Joshua here? Judges 1:21. Keep yourselves in the love of God, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. So now as you find yourself being clothed with the being of Jesus, being washed clean, regenerated by the Spirit of God, keep yourself in the love of God. We are joined in union with Jesus. Don't take yourself out of that union with Jesus by going back to a law system.
Right.
By believing again that God is not perfect love. If I do that, I take myself out of that position that God actively worked to put me into. And that is the condition. Don't go back to believing that God is not perfect goodness. Don't go back to believing that God will punish you if you do something wrong. If I do that, I lose the position that God brought me into, because He is a good God. That is the condition of God. There is no condition to the promises of God which relates to my doing. It relates to my believing.
Yes, sir.
Amen. So a powerful faith is a faith that rests in the power, in the goodness, in the love, in the mercy, in the kindness of God. As I believe who He is, who He truly is, I come to rest in His being. I come to rest in who He is. I feel safe in the presence of God. Last verse, Romans 12 verse 1. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. So as I start to believe, as I hear that God is good, that He's perfect love, I start to believe it. And what do I find within me? I find within me an eagerness to surrender to this God. I find within me a conviction that I want to give myself to this God. And that is that my reasonable service is to believe in who God truly is. And as I believe it, a desire rises up within me to surrender to Him, because that is how I was designed to be. I'm being true to who I was designed to be by surrendering to the goodness of God, by allowing God to join with me in unity, by not fearing Him, by not rebelling against Him, by thinking that He's someone who He's not. Hebrews says God is a consuming fire. That consuming fire is the passion of God, the kindness, the mercy, the love of God towards sinners. And as I believe that, I can surrender to God and I can come to rest in who God is. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. Hallelujah.